Amen. All right, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles to start out with this morning. We're 2 Chronicles 14, 15, 16 is where we left off last week. We're looking at the life of King Asa. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, early on, we saw that Asa was confronted with an army that was double the size of his. In 2 Chronicles 14, 11, Asa cried unto the Lord and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. He depended on the Lord, and the Lord helped him. All right, over in, then in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, which is where we left off last week, this is, that incident was early on in the first couple of years of Asa. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha king of Israel came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent he might let none go out or come in to Asa king of Judah. In other words, he was fortifying a city to cut off travel, cut off commerce, and so forth. It would be, the same idea as barricading ports so our ships couldn't get into China or Korea or Japan or places that we do trade with and such. And cutting off airport travel, different places. That was the extent of this. And verse number 2, Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasure of the Lord in the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I've sent thee silver and gold. Go and break thy league with Baasha, that he may depart from thee, from me. Excuse me. So if you take the word league there, and in your mind, if you understand this as a treaty, you'll have an idea of what's going on there. He said, look, we've got a deal. We've got a treaty. Go break your deal with the king of Israel. So we see in this section here that Asa, in the end of his life, began to depend on himself, began to depend on man, began to depend on human reasoning instead of depending on the Lord. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. In that context, we have this verse that is both encouraging and rebuking at times. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Okay. In verse number 8, God said through his prophet, were not the Ethiopians and Lubims a huge host? And he's reminding him, hey, remember early on when you were overwhelmed and you depended on me? He said, I took care of you. That's what you should have done here. I think there's a kind of an obvious application there for us, but it's easy at times when something's new to say, I have no idea what I'm doing. I need some help. But it's also easy to get at a certain point to get to the place where we say, okay, I got this, right? I mean, it's just like those of you that have had young children or you've been around them, once they get just a little bit of a handle on things, one of their phrases, however they say it, is basically this, I do it myself, right? I do it myself. Do they need help? Yes. Do they want help? No. And in some ways, it's good if they learn skills and figure things out, but in another sense, they'd be better off with help. Well, that's kind of how we get sometimes with the Lord. I do it myself. That's what happened to Asa here, and it got him rebuke from God and judgment. We see then in verse number 10, Asa was wroth with the seer. Seer is an alternate Old Testament word for prophet. The idea is one who could see future events, reveal things. He was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was enraged with him because of this thing, and Asa oppressed some of the people. Verse 11, the acts of Asa, first and last, they're written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Verse 12, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. So, we see his death here. You see that he was diseased in his feet. Okay, why was he diseased in his feet? I think that was part of God's judgment. He didn't want the Lord's help, and God said, all right, fine, you're going to have this. So then God gave him an illness. Not every illness is a judgment. Okay, our direct judgment for, as an action. You know, illness that is a result of the fall of man is a form of general judgment, you understand. But in the New Testament, Jesus at times said, no, this wasn't for judgment, this was for the glory of God, that this man was it born blind, I think it was, that was the context. But here, God allowed him an illness. He was diseased in his feet. You ever wonder what that was? Most of you are looking at me like, no. Please tell me you don't have pictures. No, I don't, okay? But, you know, I the things that I know about, you know, folks that I know of that have severe diabetes, you know, sometimes they develop neuropathy, which means the nerves, you know, they lose feeling in the nerves. When that happens, they can, you know, stub their toe or they're walking and, you know, they can cut their foot and not even feel it, right? So they don't treat it because they don't know there's a problem. I mean, it could have been something like that. It could have been something very different. But, you know, the key phrase is not what the kind of disease is, but again, in verse 12, in the 39th year of his reign, he was diseased in his feet until the disease was exceeding great. And here's the key phrase. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Okay? For whatever reason, he has decided this is a direction I'm going. He wanted to depend on foreigners, on the king of Syria to help him in his battles, and now he wants to depend on the physicians to the exclusion of the Lord. Not saying, Lord, would you give the doctor answers and we'll give you the glory, but what we see here with Asa's life is this. He began in peace. If you were here last week, we went over the fact that the first 10 years or so, he had complete and total peace from those around him, and he used that to build up things and fortify because he had sought the Lord God of his fathers. He began in peace. He ended in war. He began his life in dependence on the Lord. At the end of his life, he refused dependence. You know, this is not just a coincidental thing or a thing of ignorance. I mean, Asa had sought the Lord in his life, so when it says he refused to seek God, but he sought the physicians, this was a willful thing. Now, I know none of you have ever been in a situation where, you know, you knew what you ought to do, but you didn't want to admit that you were wrong. Okay, but you've known somebody like that, right? You know, maybe you kind of come to the point where you realize, uh-oh, yeah, I'm probably wrong, but I'm not going to admit it. I'm just going to stay the course, and I'm just going to take my lumps because, you know, I'd rather do that than admit that I was wrong. It almost seems like what Asa's doing here. I don't know. We're not given the full details. But nonetheless, he started out in dependence. He ended his life in a refusal to depend upon God. He started out in a time in peace. In verse 9, we're told, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. In other words, he ended his life in conflict. Okay? This life of Asa is a tremendous reminder to us that we must not only start well, but we must finish well, right? Jeremiah 41 and verse number 9 seems to indicate that he was really, really, really afraid of Baasha. Baasha, king of Israel, we haven't looked at specifically yet, but Baasha became king of the north. And Jeremiah was making reference to that, Jeremiah 41, verse 9. The pit wherein Ishmael had cast the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was it which Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. So, I mean, that was much later down the line during the time of Jeremiah. But he had, today, what would we call it? A bunker? A safe room? You know, he had made a safe place where he could get away from. He was really, really afraid of Baasha, king of Israel. Why was he so deathly afraid of Baasha? I mean, that's Baasha's the one against whom that he had hired the Syrians. Okay, in chapter 16, verse 1, he'd hired the Syrians to help him against Baasha. Guess what? Trusting the Lord, you know, and having God take care of your situation is on one side of the scale. You know, an extreme fear of man over here, but you're going to end up in one or the other. His fear, I think, was exacerbated because he refused to trust the Lord. So he died rather than dying in peace and calm. He died in great fear of his enemies, but it didn't have to be that way. All right. So what are the lessons that we learned from the life of Asa? Well, first of all, we see that children from ungodly homes can choose to serve God. Okay? Asa's father was Abijah. Okay? His mother and grandmother were idolaters. Okay? His grandfather was Rehoboam, who late in his life had gone the route of idolatry. But he was able to make his own choice. We see that God will use people of any age, young or old, if they're willing to depend on Him. When did God bless Asa with peace? And, you know, bless the restoration of the worship? When he was a young king, when he was first getting started. I mean, sometimes there's a mentality of, if I could say it this way, when I grow up, I want to serve God. Or, you know, when I get to the point where I have as much experience as Brother Beal, or I have as much experience as Pastor Davidson, or maybe, you know, if I live as long as Dr. Scoville, you know, well, then I'll be in a position where I can serve God. It's not the way it works. Okay? You can serve God at whatever age. Now, the opportunities you have may vary with age or position, but serving God's not limited to age. I mean, how old was Samuel when God started to speak to him? How old was David when God used him to fight Goliath? And we could go on and on and on. God will use you at whatever age, young, intermediate, advanced, you know, whatever age, God will use you if you're willing. That's the essence of 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of mature adults whose heart is perfect toward him. Is that what it says? No. Those whose heart is perfect toward him, those who want to seek God, there's not an age limitation on that. And we see that in the life of Asa. We see in the life of Asa that God's power supersedes numbers or human strength. When the Ethiopians came against him, what were the numerical odds with the army? The Ethiopians had double the size of the army. But God is not limited in that. You know, is that different today, or is that truth the same today? Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mountain, you could move a mustard seed. Oh, okay, maybe I got that backwards. Okay? He said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain, right? Okay? God's power is still unlimited. And those are the lessons that we need to learn, you know, from the life of Asa. Following God must be done without respect of persons. Where do I get that lesson? He removed his mother from being the queen because of her idolatry. Chapter 15, that's recorded. Okay, if you're going to follow God and do it right, you know, that must be done completely, not with, to use a New Testament term, respect of persons. Okay, and then one of the biggest lessons that we see here in the life of Asa is this: we must focus on both beginning well and ending well. Asa is recorded generally as a good king. You know, when the later lists are given, you had David and you had Asa and you have Hezekiah as those that serve God, you know, faithfully, Josiah and some of them. So it wasn't all bad, but it wasn't as good as it could have been either. He, at the end of his life, did not finish well. So that would apply to all of us in here at whatever stage of life we are, whether it's beginning, middle, or, you know, advanced. We need to focus on being faithful and continuing to serve God until such time as He returns or, you know, sees fit to take us home. Any other observations you have from the life of Asa? You know, lessons that we see from the insights we're given in the life of Asa that we haven't already touched on. Some of these I know we kind of touched on last week in brief. But I think it's important not just to get the history of it, but to say this is the application. This is how it applies to our lives. This is how we can learn from that and learn from their example. All right? So now we're going to go back to 1 Kings. I told you we kind of bounce back and forth between Kings and Chronicles. But the next couple of kings are kings of Israel. And the account in Chronicles basically ignores the northern kingdom unless it's necessary to talk about them because of talking about the king of the south. Okay? The book of the Chronicles primarily focuses on the house of David. So the majority of the information that we get about the kings of Israel or the kings of the northern kingdom is found in Kings. Okay? So, you have a man by the name of Nadab, 1 Kings 15 and verse number 25. Okay? 1 Kings 15, verse 25, Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. So what do we see about him? He was the son of Jeroboam, which means he grew up in a household of idolatry. Now, Rehoboam and Jeroboam lived the same time. Okay, we're a little bit down the line from that. Okay, so he could have been the son of Jeroboam, or could have been, you know, the grandson. We see those terms there. But he grew up in the household of Jeroboam. And the scripture specifically says there in verse 26 that he walked in the way of his father and in the sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. From the time of Jeroboam on, all the kings of the north were compared to Jeroboam, and it says that they followed in the sins of Jeroboam. He was the trendsetter in the wrong direction. Jeroboam was the one that invented the calf worship, and which, because of the connection between the calf and Baal and all of that, you know, that opened the door later for the Baal worship of Jezebel and Ahab and some of them. So Nadab followed in the sins of his father. So we're told here that he reigned 2 years, and he was an idolatrous king. Okay? So now look with me in verse number 27. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reigned in his stead. So what we see now, okay, I didn't put that one up on the screen, and I'm sorry. But he followed in the sins of his father, and he was assassinated, okay, in verse number 27. Baasha of the house of Issachar, so that's one of his cousins, one of the other northern tribes, assassinated him while he was on the battlefield. Now, in verse number 25, it says, he began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. So sometime during Asa's second year. All right. In verse number 28, it says, in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him. So he started in the second year. He was killed in the third year. So by our way of thinking, that means he reigned a year, year and a half. Now, we would think if he started in the second year, you have to make it to the fourth year of Asa to complete 2 years, right? But what does it say in verse number 25? He reigned 2 years over Israel. Those are the kind of statements that make it really hard sometimes to make a nice, neat timeline, okay? Those are the ways of accounting sometimes that the Hebrew historians had that make it interesting to discern, all right, exactly where does it start and stop. Okay, that's the same kind of arguments that to me make it difficult to ascertain completely. But those are the kind of, let me say it this way, that's a complicating factor in the argument of, you know, what day was Jesus crucified. We know what day he rose again, on the first day of the week. But, you know, they didn't always keep time the same way that we do, is the point that I'm making. But so he started in the second year, he was killed in the third year, and yet he was accounted as having 2 years to reign over Israel. So that's all we know. So what possible lesson could we learn from the life of Nadab? Well, I mean, we know who his dad was. We know he followed in the ways of his dad and that he was assassinated. Say, well, you know, I hope I don't end up like him. Yeah, me too. But, you know, have you ever felt like, okay, I'm more Nadab than I am Asa? You know, nobody knows anything about my life, as opposed to, you know, Asa got multiple chapters of scripture with parts of his life recorded. Whether or not anyone knows your name, God knows how you lived. Okay? Whether it was good or whether it was evil, God knows how you lived. God's the one that's keeping score. Okay? It's ultimately God's account that matters, but whether people know your name or whether they know your biography, whether they know your history, God knows who you are, and God's keeping the records. And we also see here that God's promises are true. God blesses those who serve him, and those who do not serve him have no promises of blessings or longevity. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, God told Asa, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong." God desires to do things on behalf of those that want to serve him. But the flip side of that is, herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. The flip side of that is, if you don't seek God, you're going to have judgment. You're going to have the sowing and reaping on the other side of that equation. When Nadab here followed in the steps of Jeroboam, how long did he last? Not very long. I mean, Asa was king for like 41 years because for the majority of his life, he served God. But those who do not serve God have no promises of longevity. In fact, you go back to what we call the Ten Commandments. Children, obey your parents. All right? And then it's quoted in Ephesians chapter 6. What is the blessing that accompanies that? You know, if you obey, then there's a promise of long life, right? And blessing. Well, the flip side of that is if you don't, there is no guarantee of that. Nadab is one that didn't live very long. We'll see another one here very soon in 1 Kings chapter 16 that reigned even a shorter time than King Nadab, which then brings us to Baasha. All right, here in verse number 27 of 1 Kings 15, we see Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and he smote him at Gibbethon. So, all we know about his background is that he was from the tribe of Issachar. We're not told anything else about his father, his grandfather, his position in the tribe. You know, none of that. We don't know much of anything else about Baasha other than that. His upbringing is unknown. We're not told any of his family background other than we know he was living in Israel during this time period of Jeroboam and Asa and so forth. Okay? So, we talk about his reign here. He began to reign in the third year of Asa, and according to verse number 33 here, he reigned 24 years. It's verse 33. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over all Israel, 24 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam. Okay? So, in verses 27 and 28, we see that he assassinated Nadab. I mean, that's a great way to start a reign as king, right? Now, you think, boy, that just seems barbaric. You realize our country is one of the very few on the face of the earth that doesn't deal with that on a somewhat regular basis? I mean, that has been the pattern throughout history. I mean, in parts of the world, that's still the pattern. If a general can amass enough power and enough followers, he can assassinate the president or the prime minister or whoever the leader of the country is and assume power and install a military regime. And that happens in different parts of the world. Okay? It's that's not all that uncommon is what I'm saying. So just thank the Lord for what we have. Now, you get a result that we're happy about, like, you know, the Supreme Court decision on Friday, which, by the way, didn't completely outlaw it. It just kicked it back to a state's issue. Okay, it made it a state-by-state decision instead of a federal decision. You get a situation like that, you're like, yeah, good, okay. But, you know, over the last several years, how many times have we cheered and how many times have we cried about decisions made at the federal government level, right? But nonetheless, we don't see that in our country on a regular basis. You know, an assassination to take over the leadership of the country. That was, you know, somewhat common. In fact, when David was in the cave, remember the men came to David and said, "Hey, look, here's the day which the Lord spake of, saying, I'll deliver thine enemy into thy hand." David's men wanted him to go ahead and assume the throne by assassination. And David said, uh-uh, that's the Lord's anointed, and God's going to have to take care of him. I'm not laying my hand on him. I mean, that was kind of the pattern a lot of times. So that's how Baasha gained the leadership here. He assassinated Nadab. Not only that, look in verse number 28. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reign in his stead. Verse 29, came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he made Israel to sin, by his provocations wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now, that's pretty interesting. He killed the entire household of Jeroboam. Now, that's what makes it significant that he was of the house of Issachar. I mean, he had no family connections here. But did Jeroboam get away with it, with making the golden calves and such? Did he get away with installing it? No. I mean, God allowed him to reign for a period of time. We talked about it previously that Jeroboam actually reigned a couple of years longer than Rehoboam did. But ultimately, did he get away with his sin? No. God sent a prophet to him and said, I'm going to judge you for this. Well, here, a little ways down the road, guess what? God sent a man by the name of Baasha that assassinated everyone that breathed, his all of his grandchildren dead. You know, all of his wives or concubines or whatever, dead. All of his cousins, nieces, nephews. I mean, that would be an awful thought, wouldn't it? I mean, most of the time we love our family. Every, you know, time to time you get put out with them, right? But you still don't wish that they're all, you know, wiped off the face of the earth. And here, that's exactly what happened to Jeroboam. That's what the New Testament says, right? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also, what? Reap. Did Jeroboam's house reap what he had sown? Yes. So did he get away with it? Was it worth it, you know, to rebel against God and institute idolatry? No, it wasn't. And that is the true verdict of history as we look through the account of Old Testament history is ultimately it doesn't pay. It's never going to pay off to say, oh yeah, I'm going to rebel against God and it's going to be to my benefit. It doesn't work that way. Okay? In the context of the history of Asa, this has already been mentioned, but look back up in chapter 15 just a little bit. Look up at verse number 16, the same chapter with me, would you? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Baasha, king of Israel, went against Judah and built Ramah that he might not suffer any to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took the silver and gold. So we talked about that in the context of Asa, that he went and hired Syria when he needed military help instead of depending on the Lord. What was the starting point of that issue? It was a conflict with King Baasha. Baasha is the one that decided to go and fortify Ramah and cut off all import, export, and travel and all of that between the north and the south. So we see then as part of Baasha's history that he fought with Asa. As we touched on, we gave you the reference from Jeremiah chapter 41 and verse number 9. Apparently, Asa was deathly afraid of Baasha. Why? I mean, could have been his army. Could have just been that when you're out of fellowship with the Lord, fears are magnified. It could have been the fact that Asa assassinated the entire household of Jeroboam too, you think? It's like, wow, this guy's a cold-blooded killer. He has no conscience. He has, you know, no stopping point. I don't want this guy anywhere near me. I mean, in that standpoint, I think I could agree, couldn't you? I don't want this guy near me or my family. I mean, there's some outside reasons we could guess as to, you know, how all this went down and why. But the bottom line is Baasha fought with Asa. Other than that, we're not told a ton. In the context of Asa, we're told that there was war between Asa and Baasha. All right, now, if you drop down to chapter 16 and verse number 1 with me, we see, you know, what little bit else we're told here. The word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, "Forasmuch as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam, has made my people Israel to sin and to provoke me to anger with their sins." All right, so what was his general pattern here, according to verse 1? He followed the ways of whom? That's a question I'm looking for an answer from you. Jeroboam. So the ways of Jeroboam, what does that mean? What does that include? Idolatry, the calf worship, and the worship of, you know, eventually it would morph into all kind of other worship of the stars and the sun and, you know, whatever. But he, even though he wiped out the household of Jeroboam, he followed in that same path of idolatry. Verse 3, "Behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." Oops. What had he done to the house of Jeroboam? He'd wiped out the house of Jeroboam completely. And then God says, all right, I'm going to do the same thing to your house. Verse 4, "Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat, And him that dieth of his in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Now, why is that phrase there significant? I mean, what does that mean to someone? If they die in the city, the dogs are going to eat them. What's that? No funeral. Yeah, it's a dishonorable end. Okay, if you remember, Saul was killed he committed suicide in battle. And then when the Philistines found him, they went and hung him up on the city wall. What did, you know, some of the other valiant men of Israel do? They went and, you know, took his bones down. You know, they burned his body so it couldn't be humiliated anymore, and then buried his bones as an act of honor. Okay, it was an honorable thing. So in essence, what he's saying is not only am I going to wipe out your house, but they're going to have a dishonorable death. There's not going to be a funeral. There's not going to be a nice grave. Nobody's bringing flowers. In essence, the animals are going to eat them. Their body's going to process them, and then they're going to be laying on the face of the earth. That's a very horrible thought. So what we see here with Baasha is God both used him and judged him. We're going to see that with several of these kings. But he fought with a household of Asa. And then we see here that he's memorialized in Scripture as one who sinned against the Lord. Okay? You see here through the prophet, we're told that he followed in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Look down in verse number 13 when it's talking about his ultimate destruction. Verse number 13 of the same chapter 16. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they sinned, and by which they made Israel to sin, and provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Okay, 1 Kings 21, 2 Kings chapter 9, we're told the same thing. Others are compared to Baasha and said that they forsook the Lord in the same way that Baasha had done. Okay? So what little we're told about Baasha is not positive. He followed in the sins of Jeroboam, even though he had assassinated the household of Jeroboam. All right, so what does that tell us? What are the lessons from the life of Baasha? You can choose your path, but you cannot erase the consequences of your choice. Okay, others have said it this way. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. Okay? He made his choice to follow in the sins of the house of Jeroboam. Then when God sent the prophet and said, okay, I'm going to judge you because of your choice, what power did Baasha have to reverse that? Not much. I mean, there's a few that actually did repent and God lessened their judgment, but God didn't remove it. I mean, you ever heard of a guy by the name of Manasseh? Manasseh's way on down the line of history from where we are right now. He was one of the last kings of the southern kingdom before their captivity. But when God told him he was going to judge him, Manasseh repented and God gave him, you know, a period of time. But before he brought the judgment in. What you see here is that, again, you can choose your path, but you can't always erase the consequences. Okay, my favorite illustration of that is to take a nice, you know, farm pond. You know, on a summer day. Now, it'd be nice on a summer day like we've had recently to have a breeze, right? And sometimes that's the case, and sometimes, you know, this part of the country and this time of the year, it's just still and hot and muggy. I mean, you can just walk outside and take a shower. I mean, it's so humid, right? But you get that nice still pond. Well, I have fished on ponds like that before. At that point in time, it's real easy to do bobber, you know, fishing or, you know, cork fishing because the water's still. If it's, you know, waves like that, it's a little harder to see what's going on sometimes. It's real still, okay? So you can take that fishing pole and you can, you know, flip it out there, and when your bait and your weight, your bobber, cork, whatever you got, when it hits, you know, it'll send out little ripples. And eventually, if you sit long enough, they'll die down, you know. But I could take a concrete block in that same pond, heave it out there as far as I can, and when it hits, poosh, I got a nice big splash. The minute it hits, I can go, oh no, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And I can be truly repentant. Can I stop the ripples? Mm-mm. You know, you can you can truly be sorry for what you've done, but you can't always, you know, stop the ripples of the consequences. Okay? What you see here with Baasha is he made a choice, and then God chose the consequences. because he chose to follow the path of Jeroboam? Well, then, you know, he was judged by God. This is another one where we see God knows our actions, whether history records them or not. I mean, all we're told about Baasha is, you know, two basic things. He followed in the sins of Jeroboam, and he fought with Asa, the king of Israel. That's it. But he was king for 24 years. Surely he did things other than that, right? We don't know. Okay, we're not told, but God knows. So, I mean, there's a twofold application of that, right? If you're trying to get away with something, God knows. But if you're trying to serve God, be faithful, and you feel like, you know, where am I going? You know, am I accomplishing anything? Is this worth it? God knows. Okay? God knows those things, whether it makes the history books or the news pages or not. So you have Asa, who reigned for 41 years. While Asa was king, we had, you know, Nadab, who only lasted 2 years, or one and a piece, not quite what we would call 2 full years. And then you have Baasha, who was 24 years, but, you know, we're now only up to about the 26th or 27th year of King Asa. So then, you know, the next king is going to be Elah. So that's three. And Elah's reign was very short. You know, and then we're going to get Zimri. And then after Zimri, we're going to get Omri. Okay? So while we've got Asa and stability in the southern kingdom, there's five different kings in the north during that same period of time. Okay? So, you know, which lends to more stability and prosperity? Constant turnover in leadership, regime change, or consistency? Okay, but for these several here, this is all going on side by side during the reign of Asa. And remember, Asa started out in dependence on the Lord. God gave him peace. And at what point in time was it that he chose to, you know, disobey God? It says there in 2 Chronicles it was the 35th year. So he had a long period of serving God, doing right, relative peace, and then at the very end of his life, he started to have problems. But during that time of peace in Judah, relatively speaking, well, now you've got, you know, constant turnover in the northern kingdom, right? In 1 Kings chapter 16, okay, we left off reading verse number 5. The rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might are not written in the book of the Chronicles. Well, they're written in a different book of Chronicles, but not in our account, really. So Baasha slept with his fathers, was buried in Tirzah, and Elah, his son, reigned in his stead. Also by the hand of the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, came the word of the Lord against Baasha and against his house for all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord. Okay, verse number 8. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel in Tirzah 2 years. And his servant Zimri, captured a captain of half his chariots, conspired against him, and he was in Tirzah. So the lineage, he's the son of Baasha. What do we know about Baasha's religious background or his religious choices? Baasha, all we really know, I mean, we don't know anything about, you know, his upbringing other than the fact that his dad, Baasha, chose to follow in the sins of Jeroboam. That's all we know. Okay? But we're told here in verse number 8 that he reigned 2 years. All right, so he reigned 2 years, began in the 26th year of Asa, reigned 2 years. Verse 13 tells us that he followed in the sins of his father Baasha in the account of why he was judged and why God allowed him to be killed. Verse 13, for all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they'd sinned, by which they'd made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger. So in that wrap-up account, we see this little phrase that tells us Elah followed in the sins of his father Baasha, the same idolatry and so forth. Okay? So, what do we know about Elah? Not much. He reigned 2 years. He was killed in the second year of his reign, according to verse number 10. Zimri, his servant, assassinated him and took his throne. Verse 10. Verse 9 tells us that Zimri was captain over half his chariots. Verse 10, Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. It came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne, he slew all the house of Baasha. All right? So what we see here in the lessons from the life of Elah is this. Even in a short life or a short work, you can have an impact. Okay? How long was Elah king? 2 years. Okay? Do we know how long we've got to serve the Lord? Did he know how long he's going to be king? I suspect he thought he's going to be king longer than that, don't you? All right, now, I mean, this week, you know, there was a friend of mine, some of you know them, who passed away. Young lady, about 31 years old. We've heard more of that than we care to think about, you know, over the last few years. Young people, and my definition of young is changing all the time, but the people the age of 50 and under who thought they had many, many more years to serve the Lord who didn't, right? So what you see here, he had 2 years. He made bad choices. God judged him. What's the lesson here? The lesson is however much time God gives you, make it count. Serve God now while you're young or now while you're breathing, and don't say, well, I'll do that later at a certain point.